So last week, I taught on the first half of chapter 9 from the book of Revelation, and today I'm going to be continuing to finish up chapter 9. Hopefully you were here or you had an opportunity to listen to the messages. If you're not making it to services, I encourage you to listen to the messages. Otherwise, what discipleship are you getting? It's not enough, but it's a start. And then when you come, especially in a series, you'll have an idea of where it's going. Avena Malkeinu, our Father, our King, Lord, I pray that the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth, Lord, would only be of you. Lord, whatever is of the flesh, you would strike it. Whatever I've missed, may your Holy Spirit bring it forth. In Yeshua's mighty name, amen. So we're going to continue, as I said, where we left off. And we're continuing with a lot more what we call tsuris, right? Which is Yiddish for troubles aplenty. And of course, the book of Revelation sure shares a lot of that. Yet people, in this chapter 9, yet the people of the world, for the most part, they will not yield to the Lord to find peace. So in chapter 9, we have this, the Lord is really calling out those that are His and also calling out those that are not His. The Lord is always looking for the stubborn to give in and repent. He gave the same chance to Pharaoh, kind of, but He gives the same people an opportunity to the world, yet knowing that most of the world will not relent. And indeed, much of what people would consider themselves in the kingdom of God will be apostate. So we're dealing with a couple of major issues here. It says in verse 6, in those days people will seek death but will not find it. They will long to die but death will elude them. That's powerful scripture, don't you think? Why would anybody want to look for death, right? But they can't find it. They can't find it. Lose them. Why? Well, because one, they are not repenting. They are not crying out to God. So they're looking for death because everything's miserable, but they have no way of finding death because the Lord's not going to let them go until they are punished. That may seem harsh, but that is the way it is, that we can't find any rest. The only rest is in the Mashiach. The only rest is in the Lord. And when the times are much darker than they are now, the only peace we will find is in the Messiah. And that will mean those that have repented, teshuvah, and who have turned their lives over to the Lord and have been diligently working on living a life for the Lord. Anything less than that, you probably may find yourself in the apostate. These people didn't repent. They've got all these troubles, all these things going on around them, the wrath of God, and they're just looking long to die. Why wouldn't they go, oh Lord, I am wrong and I repent, receive me? But no, that's not where they go. They run from the Lord looking for some kind of peace, some kind of end to the torment. You might think, well, that's not me. And maybe it's not at this moment, but when things really get rough, because things aren't rough, if you think they're rough, they're not rough. A lot more is coming. And so we are being prepared, I believe, that even in these days, we are being tested and trialed to see where we will stand. One of the great deceptions of the Hasatan, the evil one, is that we have a tendency to be self-righteous and point at the rest and say, look, I'm much better than they are. And yet we find ourselves greatly wanting in our actual relationship with the Lord. And this gives us a look into just how horrible things are going to be. But also it shows you that how stubborn mankind can be. They will long to die, but death will elude them. The world just doesn't seem, even in these last days, the world doesn't seem very interested in repentance, does it? And that should be a lesson for us, that we need to be very, very humble and open to seeing the imperfections in ourselves and what can we do to walk closer with the Lord. Clearly, Revelation is a peak of man's continued or continuous rebellion and reliance on the flesh and its vices. If we are relying on the flesh and its vices, then we are actually relying on Hasatan. Hasatan is the one that manipulates the flesh. And if we're relying on our own will and our own flesh, then we are actually relying on the Lord. When we say, I don't need God, I have made my own way, you are of the devil and you are not of the Lord. And no matter what we think, and even in this condition here in chapter 9, what we need to understand is that due to the darkness of the world and the darkness of the people's choices in the world and the lack of teshuva, repentance, there's always more to come. Right? They're looking for death, trying to find death, but can't find it. But there's more. It's not going to stop. In Revelation 9, verse 12, the first woe has passed. Only the first woe. They already can't find death, and only the first woe has passed. There's two more woes. But there are still two woes to come. So we could look at it one way. They're going to be bigger and better, or should we say they are going to be horrific? I think we should probably say they're horrific, right? From Revelation chapter 9, verses 14 and 15, it says, saying to the sixth angel, the one with the shofar, release the four angels that are bound at the great river Euphrates. And they were released. These four angels have been kept ready for this moment, for this day and month and year, to kill a third of mankind. Even by today's standards of abomination, can you imagine 30% of the world population disappearing? Think about that. If there's three of us gathered together, one of them is going to be gone. And I find it interesting. I have nothing to prove by it, but the Lord works in everything within Scripture. And it's interesting that this angel was waiting at the Euphrates to be released. This is an angel of destruction, and he's been waiting to be released. Who knows how long he's been waiting to be released? Maybe since the beginning of time. So why does that become significant? In the Bible, what are the boundaries given for the land of Israel? Euphrates is one of them. This angel is waiting outside the land, waiting to be called during the judgment. It's just something that makes you go, Everything in God's words relate. There's a reason for the boundaries that God set to Abraham. There's a reason. And so sometimes we find some more insightful situations in the Scripture, which we can't always fully understand. I don't fully understand it here, but clearly there is a reason. Why couldn't the boundary been one of the Tigris or some other river or a mountain? I don't know. I don't have the answer to that. Everything that's important is from the Lord's perspective. Amen? It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what I think. What we need to understand is, what does the Lord think? What is it that He understands? What is it that He relays to us? So from the Lord's perspective, I get what He's saying here, right? Destroying evil is on the top of the Lord's list, which I've taught many times, and which it has always been. It's not new. The book of Revelation is not a new story of evil to be destroyed. It is just the final chapter of evil being destroyed. And so if we understand the book of Revelation from the Lord's perspective and not the perspective of men and what God is looking to accomplish, and just how destructive it is for mankind because of its rebellion, then we might have a different heart attitude about how we relate to the Word of God. If you haven't figured it out yet, God is always right, which makes us wrong most of the time. We don't like it. It rubs against the flesh. But God is consistent. It always has to be His perspective. We should not be surprised by what the book of Revelation shares with us. From Genesis chapter 6, verse 13, God said to Noah, "The end of all living beings has come before me. For because of them, the earth is filled with violence. I will destroy them along with the earth." The Lord's never had a tolerance for evil. But He is patient. He is long-suffering. But it does come to an end. This time, there will be no limitations of the flood. Evil will not have a way out. From Numbers chapter 14, verses 11 and 12, Adonai said to Moshe, "How much longer is this people going to treat me with contempt?" Well, we can see a parallel here between the world, the body of people in the world. Israel was a microcosm of stubbornness, rebellion. How much longer will they not trust me? Especially considering all the signs I've performed among them. I think we could say the same question of the world condition that it's talking about in Revelation. Why hasn't the world come around? Why is the world continue to be rebellious and evil? Because they've sided with evil. Sometimes the best answer is the simplest answer. The people just want what they want and are going to do what they want. And many feel that, well, God will accept whatever they are, and that is not true. God expects us to operate in all the facets of His Word. And it talks about trust here and trust and faith. If you don't give of the tithe, you are not trusting the Lord. Just because you're giving doesn't make it a tithe. Are you tithing? Is there a tenth of your income that comes in so that we can do God's Word? Because that is not trusting the Lord if you're not. And if you got a problem, you need to talk to the elders. Being generous is your definition. God's definition of generous is very different. In fact, in a couple of weeks, I'm going to be teaching about the new covenant perspective, really understanding what does it mean to be generous. I think you may be a little surprised. When we don't trust the Lord, we are limited in how we can function in His body. We are limited what the body can do if we don't trust Him. Not just in finances, but in all things. We're limited. We're limited by our weakest link. We are limited by what comes in. We are limited by what goes out. How much longer will they not trust me? How about the signs that says, how about with all the signs I performed among them? How many of us still are distrustful of the Lord in all of our ways, yet He has saved us, right? You are still alive. None of you would be alive today without the grace of God. Why can I say that? At a very basic level, if it wasn't for the grace of God, after the flood, nothing would have existed. That's grace. God is graceful. How many signs has the Lord performed in our own personal lives? I've talked to most of you, and I know that within each of your lives there are miracles that you have shared with me. Amazing testimonies. I don't know them from everybody. I know in my own life there's been many. But the Lord says, "Oh, I've done these things." And so why haven't they changed? And of course, this is a parallel to the microcosm of what he's talking about in Israel is being experienced throughout the whole world in the book of Revelation. If we think that the Lord is talking about people that don't know Him, you're wrong. By the time of this, when this happens, everybody will know who God is. It's a matter of whether they accept Him or not. Nobody at this time will be able to go, I didn't know you. I've never heard of you. I'm going to strike them with sickness, destroy them, and make from you a nation greater and stronger than they are. We see a parallel here in the book of Exodus to Revelation. Because God is going to take the faithful, the remnant that's left, what little, and He will make a great nation of them in this world. This is a direct parallel. The shadow of Exodus is the worldly view within the book of Revelation. Another parallel that we find to Shemot, Exodus is found in Revelation chapter 9. This is in verse 16 and 17. The number of cavalry soldiers was 200 million. That's a big number. I heard the number. Here is how the horses looked in the vision. The riders had breastplates that were fire red, iris blue, and sulfur yellow, and the horses' heads were like lions' heads, and from their mouths issued fire, smoke, and sulfur. So what is the parallel? This is a parallel to the chariots of Egypt riding down on the Israelites. What do you think it looked like with Pharaoh's 900 or so chariots riding down upon them with their back to the sea? A shadow, a parallel. Yet, there is a limitation to some parallels. It ends there because the tables here are turned. Because in the Revelation, this army destroys. In the present world terms, the armies of Revelation will destroy over 1.5 billion people. So where Pharaoh and his chariots failed, this army will destroy many. 1.5 billion people. That's just an estimate. I wouldn't hold on to the number, except what we can hold on about the number is just the magnitude of the number. So who are these armies? Who are these armies of the nations? Is it the armies from China? Is it the armies from Russia? Right? Because what I'm thinking is, is this related to the fourth angel who is from the Euphrates, which means they're all coming from the east? Now, it's just speculation. But I do think that there's some relevance to us and how the Lord is bringing the world together or to take it apart. I don't know if anybody grasps how big this is. Maybe we can't grasp it, but I do think we need to be prepared. In World War II, millions were killed. In this, billions will be killed. Exponentially, it's, you know, unless you're a mathematician, it's hard to really kind of even relate to it. So as I said, the truth is we can't really know the details. This isn't given for us to know the details specifically. But to know that the destruction that will happen will be beyond a measure. It will be beyond anything we're capable of measuring. Is it nuclear? Maybe it's worse. the description, these descriptions of these things that we try and figure out exactly what they are, the descriptions given to John would have been something that he could understand or relate to. Modern warfare and its weapons are not something that John would have related to. What we sometimes forget in the carnage, though, is how the Lord protects his people. So we have all this carnage going on, yet the Lord is going to allow his hand to protect those that are faithful. For the Lord, as we all know, he gives and he takes away, doesn't he? The problem is, we as human, our human basics are, we like when the Lord gives, but not when he takes away. Right? We're all pretty good at receiving, but we're not nearly as nice when the Lord takes away. And if we aren't going to freely give up things, which is the verse that we were talking about that was read by Abigail, was he said to the young man, what do I need to do? And he says, well, you need to sell everything. Well, he couldn't do that. Where do we lie in that? Well, I can't do that. That cost is too much. Why do we say that? I can't afford to do something that the Lord asks us to do. How can we say that and be believers? First of all, you have nothing without him. And if he decides to take it away, especially because of your rebelliousness and your stubbornness, you have nobody to blame but yourself. And the key would be, even if he did take it all the way like he did with Job, what is your response? Is it bitterness? Is it disillusionment? Is it apostate? I'm done with you, God. You just aren't working for me any longer. From the book of Judah, some people know as Jude. The only thing that reminds me of is a Beatles song, right? Chapter 1, verse 24. Now to the one who can keep you from falling and set you without defect and full of joy in the presence of his Shekinah, to God alone, our deliverer, through Yeshua the Messiah, our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. From Psalm 37:27, if you turn from evil and do good, you will live safely forever. I like that. If you just turn from evil and do good, not so easy, right? From Isaiah chapter 5, from verse 20, the first part of it, and then verse 21. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. We live in that world today that evil is called good. You can be a homosexual and serve God. That is saying evil is good. Saying that abortion is fine, that is saying that evil is good. We live in a world where the devil counts on turning evil into good. And we can't be suckered. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who change darkness into light and light into darkness. Again, that's just it's another way of saying something that is evil, we now call it good, or something that is good, we now call it evil. Being a believer in the Messiah today, even in our country, is being defined as being a bigot. That is turning good into evil. I personally won't stand for that. There may be a day they will drag me from the Bema. It won't be today. But I cannot, I will not allow, with the best of my ability, to allow good to be turned into evil or evil be turned into goodness. I will not, as you already know, will not be politically correct. I've been thrown out of many places. I'll be thrown out of others. I will not be welcomed back because of the word that I give. That's okay. That's on them. It goes on in verse 20. Woe to those seeing themselves as wise, esteemed themselves as clever. That is the picture of evil. People that profess their faith only in intellectual assent are operating in evil. Think about that. If there's no real relationship with God down in the trenches, you have replaced good with evil. I'm clever. I'm smarter than you. Hey, boo-boo, just not an ordinary bear. All right. It was funnier in my head. Woe to those seeking themselves as wise, esteeming themselves as clever. We have to be wary. We have to be that know and be aware that we need to balance knowledge with humbleness and servanthood to the Lord. If we're just pontificating about things that we know, we are not in the Lord's camp. First of all, I'll tell you right now, it creates divisiveness, right? Anytime you have somebody that has a religious spirit, they are going to put other people down. We've dealt with it here. We've had to struggle with it on and off. Those people don't last very long here. Because that's evil. Changing darkness into light and light into darkness. One of Satan's names is the morning star. Why? He's deceitful. He shines like light, but he's not. We need to be careful and on guard first for ourselves that we are not switching goodness for evil. But then we also need to be aware that it doesn't happen within our community and that we will do battle with it. We need to be careful for the civil issues that we might fight for that aren't evil, that are being turned into goodness. The pattern of judgment and justice are clearly, I believe, clearly embedded into Torah as the evidence of what is good and what is bad. And today, even within Christian communities, Jewish communities, however you want to look at it, we try to change Torah. We try to change the relevance of Torah. We try to change the weight of Torah. If you water Torah down, you are taking something as good and making it evil. We have to be on guard for those things so that we are not offending others. Have you ever thought that when we do something to please others that you're offending the Lord? God's pattern of justice and judgment have never changed. Not in Tanakh, not in the book of Revelation. So it's true that we can only speculate about how many of these verses actually are what they're going to actually look like. But I don't think we have to know exactly what they look like to understand what they mean and what our obligation is to the Lord. So in these scriptures, we say, people argue, are these scriptures a combination of the natural and the supernatural? It says in Revelation 9, 18 and 19, it was these three plagues that killed the third of mankind. The fire, smoke, and sulfur issued from the horse's mouths. For the power of the horse was in their mouths and also in their tails. For their tails were like snakes with heads, and with them they could cause injury. Clearly, there's a combination of natural and supernatural. Whether we're actually going to see horses with blowing smoke and sulfur and fire, it's irrelevant. I don't rule it out that we could see something like that. But I think what we're looking at is understanding what the outcome of this evil is. As the faithful, those that are faithful, our job, in fact, not our job, but our calling is to be focused on Yeshua and our life in Him. We need to embrace all of Scripture. We also need to focus on our relationship, our daily relationship with the Lord. Because if you're worried about all these things that don't make a whole lot of sense to us in how they're described, then you're not going to be focused on how you live your everyday life with the Lord. The end is coming. The Lord is judging all evil. Many things are going to happen. How can we assure ourselves that we're okay? We walk daily with the Lord and what He calls us to. That's how we do it. If you're waiting for somebody to explain all the deep issues and all the allegorical things and all the strange things that go on in the book of Revelation, you're missing the point. Yes, we should be aware. We should know what God's plan is. We should know what He's doing. But if you're worrying about these horses, and now maybe you're storing up food to feed the horses so you can appease them, you're missing the point. I got sugar. See, I think these evil things are going to come, they could come in a much different light, something more natural and not so crazy. First of all, it seems to me the real crazy stuff you're going to get. I think it's the more subtle expression of these things that get us, right? How evil works through people versus how they work through horses that blow fire through their nostrils. See, I believe people kill people through the devil, not horses. Again, I can't give you a definitive word on a lot of these things. It's just not there. But what my obligation is to help us engage these scriptures so that we can refocus ourselves. What should be of great concern for ourselves and others really is the prophetic outcome of these scriptures. What is left in the wake of these things happening? What is left? Destruction. Terror. Are we going to be prepared for that? So how do we get prepared for that? Can you buy something? Can you build something? No. Faith in Messiah is our only defense. You know, if you're one of those survivalists that you got your basement full of all kinds of stuff, of water and food, I don't see a particular problem, except if you're relying on that. So if you have enough food for 6 months, what do you do after the next 6 months? Then do you cash your Yeshua card? What I'm trying to get you to look at, it's not a particular thing of being a survivalist or those kinds of things. It's what is our mindset about these things, because none of those things will preserve us. It doesn't mean you shouldn't save some water and food. It's immaterial to me. First of all, if you do, then I'm going to get some of yours. So, you know, where are we? Do we think we can preserve ourselves by something that we do or something that we build, something that we buy? Something that we save. I'm saving for a rainy day. I'm going to tell you right now, most of you will never see the rainy day because Messiah is returning. Better to invest in Yeshua and the kingdom of God than to invest for a future that may not come anywhere close to what you think it's going to be. Do we invest? Is our savings in the Messiah and His kingdom, or is the savings in anything of this earthly plane? maybe I'm speaking from a position of one that I've been put in a position. I don't have any way of doing that even if I wanted to, right? I don't have anything. Just ask Regina. I have all the things that are important. I don't have anything. There's a time, no way would I have accepted that. But I had to make choices about leaving the world. And yes, was it difficult? Yep. Did I end up giving up everything whether I wanted to or not? Yep. Now, your life isn't mine. But I do believe we're all in the same boat at some point. I've found if you don't have anything, it's a lot easier to give it up. Does it make any sense, right? Which is kind of parallel to the rich guy, right? He had this stuff, but he really couldn't give it up. The Lord, many times, if you find yourself in a position where you rely on the Lord daily, weekly, monthly, whatever, like we find ourselves, it really does give you the ability to have more faith, right? Because there's nothing I can do to change that circumstance. Well, could I in the world? Yes, temporarily. I could leave the pulpit and go back to things that I did. But it would leave me worse off, not better off, because in the end, none of that is going to be there. And then the Lord's going to say, you didn't follow me. He's going to say, you're just like that rich young man that couldn't sell everything and trust me for everything. It's not a matter. See, people say, well, I wouldn't do that either. The question really is, was the young man wasn't willing to do it. Yeshua may not ultimately have asked him to do it. He asked him if he was willing. Does that ring a bell with anybody? We have to be willing to give up everything. If you hold on too dearly to something, then you're not in the Messiah. That's where the apostate comes from. If people are too fearful of giving up everything and trusting God for everything, they will be apostate. I'm going to follow the devil because I can still eat. I can still get a job. I can do whatever. That decision will have to be made by every single one of us that are alive when it happens. And if we haven't been prepared for that, there's a good chance half you are going to apostate because you will not give up what you think you have. Everybody following me? And the issue is you may not agree with me, but you really need to pray about it because I'm telling you, not because I say so, but the Bible says so, there will be nothing but the Messiah soon. Nothing. And you're going to have to make that decision. Now, most people that make it at the last second will make the wrong decision. The Lord gives us an opportunity to build up our faithfulness and our trust. Are we willing to do what we're supposed to do now? And see how the community will grow spiritually, financially, even academically in the sense of knowing the Spirit of God and what He really wants. So we should be concerned about the prophetic, the prophesied outcomes of these things that are coming down the line in the book of Revelation. And we need to be careful that we are not one of the Yeshua deniers that we find in the nations and find ourselves apostate. It says in Revelation chapter 9, verses 20 through 21, the rest of mankind, I know this is an English version of it, it says the rest of mankind. So what's the rest of mankind? Those who were not killed by these plagues, now listen to this, even then did not turn from what they had made with their own hands. Oh my gosh. So a third of the world is lost, yet it does not change many of those, right, that they survived that particular plague, the first woes, right? So They trusted in what they made with their own hands, their own mind. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols made of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, which cannot see or hear or talk. Verse 21, nor did they turn from their murdering, their involvement with the occult and with drugs, their sexual immorality, or their stealing. So we even have to look at ourselves again. Wow, did I make it through the first round? If I did make it through the first round, have I changed? If I need to change? Or am I still trusting in silver and gold? Am I still trusting in the immorality of the devil and his world? How many people go, man, I made it through the plagues, I'm good. I'm good, I made it. I think that's why there's three woes. You know, have you ever had a false sense of security? Here, this is a perfect example. You ever been speeding, and then the lights of the police car come on, and you go, oh no, they got me, and you start to pull over, and the guy zooms by you and gets the guy in front of you, and you go, praise God! I didn't get caught this time. I don't know if this happened to everybody. I've experienced it a couple times because I'm a bad person. I speed. I'm always at the max. If it can do 60, it says 65, I do 73, right? So I'm always in that no man's land, you know, is the guy, is the police in a good mood or a bad mood, right? And so I shouldn't put myself in that position, but the point I was really trying to make was, if you ever dodge the bullet, right, and then you think, I'm good. And I don't know if this is how you do it, but then you go, thank God. Then you slow down for like 10 miles, then you speed right back up. Especially when you see who they pulled over, they go, I'm good. Good to go, right? He's not out there. He's offline now, right? But a lot of times there's more than one. They work in groups sometimes. Anyway, I don't want to get too far into that. But my point being that we can easily be fooled into a false sense of security. I didn't die by the plague. I got syphilis, but I got treated. I'm good now. But that's how we think sometimes. And you know it's true. Even in the body of Messiah, the church, the synagogue, however you want to look at it, we're not much different than the world. We're always hedging our bets. You know, I got through the first woe. There's probably a good chance I'll make it through the second woe. Whoa, whoa, whoa. We need to be careful of what we worship. You know, it talks about, you know, gods of silver and gold and wood and stone. Quit thinking about the gods that you can buy somewhere. This is not, it's talking about whatever gods we've made. It could be finances, it could be cars, it could be movies, it could be music, it could be lots of things. Did not turn from their murdering. People say, well, I've never murdered anybody. Who do you know in your family, maybe in your past, that you supported abortion? It's happened to me many years ago, but you know, I grew up in a culture where, you know, abortion was, you know, you didn't really talk about it, you needed to do it. That's not good enough for the Lord. If I'm facing that, I have to take his stand for it. Yes, was he gracious in my involvement? Clearly. What kind of murdering do we do? Murdering. We murder people with our lips. Right? Let's for a moment just lay down the whole child thing. We murder people with our lips. How we treat them with our lips, we murder people. We tear people down and destroy them. Half of you, if not more, have jaded childhoods where you've really struggled. You got beaten up verbally, physically, whatever. That's murdering. And these people don't change. They see all these things going on. Where do we fall? Let's hope none of us fall into these traps. And I'm reminded of this truth when, you know, we read the Hallel often. you know, especially Rosh Chodesh, all the feast times, you know, but from Psalm 115, verses 8 through 10, it says, the people who made them will become like them, along with everyone who trusts in them. It's talking about idols. The people who make them will become like them. If we act like idols, if we act like the world, we will be the world. And you can put on your best dress and your best tuxedo and pretend you're something you're not, but God knows what you are. Maybe you can fool me most of the time, but you can't fool God any of the time. It's that religious spirit sometimes coming out, that or a spirit of pride, that we get puffed up about little aspects of our life, but the garbage that's inside of us. And that's, you know, in these times, but Revelation, we have to be aware, as the faithful all the time, we need to be aware of all these things that we're at, that where we have positioned ourselves. Because they matter. From verse 9, Israel, trust in Adonai, He is their help and your shield. House of Aaron, trust in Adonai, He is their help and their shield. If you have anything in your life that isn't Yeshua, first, second, third, fourth, and fifth, you're on the wrong road. So we read from Revelation 20:21. So what do they reveal to us? Well, they reveal the same truth that I just shared in Psalm 115. That humanity is intent on following false prophets and false gods. And we need to be really aware that we are not following false prophets or false gods in our own lives. Whatever they may be that distracts us from what Yeshua would have us be, what He would have us be in our community, how we're supposed to serve our community. And I say the community because this local expression, I hope you're here because the Lord has directed you here, and we have obligations. I know some people don't like to hear it, and they think I'm probably maybe a bit unfair. Why aren't you here? Why aren't you there? But the Lord is asking you the same question. I can't work it out for you. I can exhort you and challenge you. What should this community be? Do you have a vision? If you're called to this community, what is the vision the Lord has given to you where this community should be a year from now or 3 years from now or 5 years from now? Surely He's starting to show me things and I'm working at them. I'm acting on them as best I know how as the Lord reveals it. But if we're together in a community, what vision? It can't be just coming here day by day, week by week, fellowshipping and worshiping. If the Lord's made you part of this community, what is the vision? What is your role in the vision and working the plan in this kingdom, this little bit of the kingdom? Whether it be the sweat of your brow, your finances, your prayers, lots of things. We are only limited by what we all limit ourselves to here. You know, some of us might think we're small. I would tell you, we're mighty. We're mighty. If we see ourselves as mighty, if we see ourselves as selfless, we are mighty. King David took Goliath down. One little guy about my size. He had blonde hair, though, I think. I don't know. You hear all the different stories, right? I think he was olive-complected with dark brown hair, curly probably. But he was this one kid, this young teenager, and he took Goliath down. Don't get too caught up in the David and Goliath thing. What is it that David accomplished through his faith? Right? We all have giants in our life. The world is a giant. But the Lord says we can slay the giant. We will slay the giant. And I remind us that chapter 9 is talking about that in the face of righteous judgments of Adonai, of Yeshua, there is still no repentance. And those that get through the first woe, they also show no repentance. We have to be in constant repentance. What do I mean by that? I don't want you to get the wrong understanding. Yeshua died once for us. That's it. It's all he needs. But quit putting him back on the cross. My sin's just too bad. I can't change it up. You're trying to put Yeshua back on the cross. He's not going to die again for you. He did it one time. That was more than enough. Don't put yourself in that pity party. Oh, my sin's just too much. It's too worse than anybody else's. Where does it say that in the book? And if you say that Yeshua's sacrifice isn't enough, then you're saying Yeshua is not enough. And that's what the devil wants you to hear. So another warning for us, not just the unbelieving, but for the supposed believers, that's where we fall in. I'm not calling any of you supposed believers. I'm just saying that we all have to constantly check ourselves. In fact, we see the response to the judgments, right? With anger or rage. The people who aren't repentant, they see the judgment and they react with rage and anger. Their indignation. The faithful, right? The faithful question, how would a good God do such things? Why would a God let evil take its victims? Why doesn't the Lord reach out and save everyone? He is a bad God. You've all heard it. The God of the Hebrew Testament is not the same God of the New Testament. He's an evil God. He's mean. Jesus is loving. Have they read the book of Revelation and many other portions of the apostolic writings? It's a lie, right? It's a lie believed. The Lord loves us all. I can be anything I want, and the Lord will love me no matter what decision I make. If you are into bestiality, you are not going to heaven. And neither is the sheep. But we believe lies. The Lord wouldn't possibly do this. Yes, he would. And he's shown it. And he's going to do it again. So here is the key to what we see in the shadow and the parallel of Exodus. The children of Israel, the Hebrews, were affected by some of the plagues set upon Egypt. They experienced the first two, the water and the blood and frogs, but they were exempt beginning with 3 through 9. But they were also affected by the 10th plague. From Exodus 12:13, the blood will serve as a sign marking the houses where you are, where when I see the blood, I will pass over Pesach you, I will Pesach. When I strike the land of Egypt, the death blow, which meaning the firstborn, will not strike you. If you are faithful in heart and in deed, and the deed being the sacrifice of faith, there's one basic difference between us and unbelievers. Faith. Faith that has action attached to it. That's the only difference between us and a pagan. Faith and faith of action. You could have believed in Adonai, but if you didn't take the blood and put it on the lintels of your house, you were going down. So it took faith and an action of faith. Don't you think it would have seemed like nonsense to the Hebrews? Yeah, we're going to take a lamb, we're going to kill it, and we're going to eat it, and we're going to take its blood, and we're going to put it on the doorpost of our house, and the Lord will save us. Dude, where did they get that from? The Lord takes the wisdom of men and makes it nonsense, right? But his wisdom is beyond that. And so what might seem nonsense from us, from Scripture, is really amazing. And that could serve us well. It will have to serve us well if we're going to get through. In the end of days, much of the body of Messiah does not see themselves as they are. we all have a perception problem. We perceive ourselves differently than God does. We need to always check ourselves. We think we are in good stead with God. We need to really check. And because as soon as somebody says to me, the Lord knows my heart, they're in trouble. As soon as you say that, they're in trouble. Because what they're saying is, I got a lot of issues and I do this and I do that, but the Lord knows my heart. I really love him. And the Lord's saying, dude, I do know you and you're not with me. The Lord will accept whatever I give him because he knows my heart. So what happens is we start dictating to what the Lord will receive versus what we will take from him. I can do whatever I want and the Lord will accept it. That is the popular culture of Christianity and Judaism. We'll tell the Lord what we're going to give him and he'll accept it. The apostate is on. The body of Messiah does not see themselves as they are in the sense that we are not in the full favor of Yeshua's protection all the time. You know, the reality is we do live in a fallen world. We can't get out of that. But these plagues of Revelation are a judgment against humanity and humanity's participation in evil. We are all connected to evil in this world. Aren't we? We're human. We're imperfect. It's impossible for us. We can get deceived. We can get confused. We are all vulnerable to evil. That's why the Lord has so much to say about check yourself. And check yourself to my word. Check yourself to my spirit. Because we are easily deceived even when we're not intentionally trying to be deceived. I'm going to say this again. The plagues of Revelation are a judgment against humanity and its participation in evil, just as the flood was. So I would say I believe that we can see the precursors, right? The precursors of these judgments, or even part of them, in the things that have plagued mankind already. If you don't think we're already in the seals and the final judgment, I think you're probably mistaken. I look at things like AIDS, venereal disease, famine, disasters, hatred of men and of God. There's a lot of hatred in this world for people or people groups. Jews, Christians. And it's going to get worse. A lot worse. So one of the sad parts of all this is that the past and the present reveal that these things rarely bring people to repentance. And that's what the book of Revelation is showing us again. Even though these things happen in this first woe, people still aren't repenting. Maybe different reasons, I guess, in their own mind. But we realize that past and present reveal to us, and the prophecies reveal that does mankind rarely repent? So that we might say it's too late for many. The point for us is we need to constantly be on guard for ourselves and for our community. Gross intentional sin is the current culprit, as it will be in the near future. We have already seen the down payment was coming. Gross sin, abomination sin, Sodom and Gomorrah sin. It's rampant. You know, some people say it's worse. I don't know how to measure if it was worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Lord took him out. It seems like it was pretty bad. We are in it already, and it surrounds us, and we can't insulate ourselves. We need to reach out for the Lord for his protection. We can't ignore it. You know, you can't put your head in the sand like an ostrich. Also, I learned recently, ostriches don't put their head in the sand. Go figure. What a loss of a great thing to say, right? I used it for the last time. We are in it. Gross, intentional sin. And it's in the church. The church leads the when I say the church, I'm talking about institution of the synagogue, the church. It leads the way in the culture of promiscuousness and just immorality. We can't get around it. You know, some say, if you can't beat them, join them. We're not going to do that. The Presbyterian Church USA, they split because USA wanted to endorse homosexuality and the Presbyterians didn't. They split over it. I give them credit, at least for that. Did God change? Is sins of abomination changed? The answer would be no. What are we willing to do about it? It doesn't mean we can change it. But it means that we can stand up against it. If you are part of the sin, you are going to be judged in the sin. Yet even the faithful blame the Lord for the past, for the current, and for future judgments. What do I mean by that? We have lots of Christian and Jewish communities that are not happy with God's judgments. Instead of putting the blame on humanity where it lies, we say that the Lord is unjust. And the Lord just says, I warned you. Failing to place the blame where it belongs on us buys into the devil's playground. Here's an example of where we find a real struggle. You really don't believe in homosexuality, but then somebody near to you in your family pronounces they are one. How many have turned because, well, it's my child, it's my niece, it's whatever, I'm going to support them? No. I know that maybe that sounds mean. I can still love them, but I will not acknowledge that sin. And I will tell them to their face. Which means I probably won't be talking to them very often. But we have an obligation. If we condone it because it's gotten personal, then we're no better than they are. Nor are we ever going to be able to lead them to the truth. You know what? I understand this decision you made. I love you. I'm going to support you. What testimony do you have? Zero. Zero. Does that mean you can't go visit them? No. But I know every chance the Lord gives me, it's going to be on the agenda. Which means I won't get invited very often, I guess. I'm already the black sheep of the family. I sit in the corner during everything else, you know. But if somebody dies, I get the table right in front. Think about that just for a second. I pray that the Holy Spirit, the Ruach, will show us all our own personal failings, our own blindnesses, so that we can be ready for the next round of judgments. I'm not saying people are evil. What I'm saying is that we are all susceptible to evil things. And we need to pray for more divine intervention and wisdom as individuals and as a community. If we're going to battle powers and principalities, we have to be on our game. You can't throw Satan out of his own house. Right? You know, they accused Yeshua of the same thing. But you can't throw the devil out of his own house. If there's lots of things going on in your life around you and nothing good is happening, you need to start looking at yourself and saying, okay, is there something I can do better? Is there something I need help with? And that's not a simple statement, because it brings in generational curses and all kinds of other things. But if you feel that real oppression and you're really struggling, you need to involve faithful to help you have discernment. And we do that here. We do that here. And we've had great victories over the evil one. And I expect a lot more. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, help us. Help us, Lord. I beseech you, Lord, that you will rain down on us with your wisdom, your chesed, your mercy, your emet, your truth. More of you, Lord, and less of us. In Yeshua's mighty name, amen.